So my sermon tonight is called, it's called A Twist of Fate. This is one of the coolest graphics I personally believe that I've ever, isn't that weird? I just, when they made it for me, I just looked at it for like 4 or 5 minutes. There's just, you just have to promise you can't look at the graphic the whole time, turning upside down, trying to read all of the little text, but A Twist of Fate. And so why don't we do this? Why don't we get in the spirit of things by praying? Will you bow your heads and let's pray? Father, we come before you tonight, Lord. We're just so honored to be here. We believe that your spirit sets people free. And we're just here to meet with you. We believe that you want to speak to us in a great and beautiful way. And we also believe that you want to use us in great and beautiful ways in our life, Lord. So we just open up our heart to you, whatever you would have to say to us tonight. We're honored to be here. We're honored to be a part of your church and what you're doing in this wonderful city. So can we say thank you and we love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Everybody said? Amen. So as you know, I'm sure, I consider myself pretty astute. I try to be scholarly. I take the business of preaching very, oh my gosh. So we have Taylor and Chloe from Japan who are here with us. Can you guys cheer and welcome? How can you not? They're legendary. They're like some of the founding outlet members, and they have since moved. And so they're here for Thanksgiving for a whole week. Is that right? 1 week. So glad to have you guys. I consider myself very astute, and I take the business of preaching very seriously. And I try to be well-read, as I'm sure you know. I try to give you book recommendations. I try to set you on the right path, reading good things. There's tons of terrible books out there when it comes to the Christian faith. There's a lot of great books also. So I try to be well-read. I try to take the business of preaching very seriously. So I actually have two books that I want to show you. These are books that I read as a little kid. And they are, I'm wondering if anyone read these books growing up. I'm thinking the answer is probably going to be no. I don't know if anyone has read these. I've asked around. I was so shocked. They're called Choose Your Own Adventure. Did anyone ever read Choose Your Own Adventure books? Can somebody raise their hand and put me out of my misery? Okay. There's like five of you. So here's the way that Choose Your Own, there was like hundreds of these. There were hundreds of these books. They all have their own story. And the way that it basically works is these books are not just novels. They're not just kid novels, but they're interactive. So you flip to the first page and you begin the story as you always do. But here within like a few pages, you have a decision to make. So like in Skateboard Champion, for example, you're going to a new school and you have to decide whether or not you're going to hang out with the skaters or the jocks. And so if you want to hang out with the skaters, you have to turn to page like 23. And if you want to hang out with the jocks, you have to turn to like page 56. And so then you just continue to read. And so there's all these decisions that you make. You have to make like probably 10, 20 decisions in the book. And there's just a ton of different outcomes. Does that sound awesome? I know. They should make them for adults. A Day with the Dinosaurs was a great one. They also had, I think G.I. Joe came up with some. It was called Pick Your Fate. Or something like that. They were a little more adult. I think you'd be in war, right? And you would turn, and if you'd make the right decision, you'd just instantly die. So those weren't allowed in my house. Too scary. But the idea is that it wasn't, these books weren't just like a script. They weren't just a script that you would read that had already been read, but it was like you got to participate in the creation of the story. And that's a dumb analogy, but I think that life is kind of like that in a lot of different ways. That takes us to, of course, I'm sure you all can see it coming a mile away. Where else? Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 is an amazing chapter in the Bible. It's a very provocative chapter. It puts people in a lot of theological turmoil because they don't know what to do with this incredibly weird story that we find in the Bible that I think is really, if you know me at all, you know I love weird things in the Bible. So I just find it delightful. But there's this really strange interaction between God and man that you kind of see in Genesis or Exodus 32. The context is this. If you were to go to Egypt right now, well, between the Mediterranean Sea to the north and the Red Sea to the south, you would come upon a large mountain range. And there's one very specific and prominent mountain there in Egypt. I actually have a picture of it. This is a beautiful mountain. The Bible refers to this mountain as Mount Sinai. I'm sure you've probably heard it. It's also called in the Bible Mount Horeb. It's also known. Well, in Exodus 32, we find Moses, who's kind of the main character in the Bible at this point in time. We see him, and he's gone up to the top of Mount Sinai. And what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to talk to God. So he's communicating with God, and it takes kind of a long time. God is really patient. God is really kind. So he's talking to Moses because he's wanting to help out his people. And so the people at the bottom, while they're waiting for Moses to come, they do what it seems like they always do, in that the people, they get bored, and then they built a statue and they began to worship the statue. God knows about this happening at the bottom of the mountain, so he gets really mad. He gets furious with the people, and he says to Moses, this is Exodus chapter 32, we're going to begin with verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, I just love this, that whenever God is mad with his people, he always says your people. He never says my people, he says your people. Listen to that. Go down because your people whom you brought out of Egypt. I love that he says that to Moses. He says, you brought him out of Egypt. Whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, whom brought you out of Egypt. Next slide. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now pay attention to this. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation, he says to Moses. So I want you to imagine with me, let's pretend you're reading a choose your own adventure book here, and you are Moses, and you have a choice in how to respond to God. Just keep in mind that he's saying he's going to wipe out all of the Israelites, every single one of them, except for you. I would think what you would do would be to leave him alone, wouldn't you? You'd do what he would say. You know what I mean? Like, I love you guys, but if this is like Pastor David and he's like talking about outlet, like I feel like I would just leave you guys be, because I'm the one guy that it just doesn't seem like a great time to pick at God. You know what I mean? So I feel like that would be kind of my choice, but that's not what Moses does. Verse 11, he says this, but Moses implored the Lord his God and said, oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand. Verse 12, why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Listen to what Moses says to God. Turn from your fierce wrath. Change your mind and do not bring disaster on your people. I can't decide here, to be honest. I can't decide if he's like gutsy or stupid. Gutsy is the word I'm saying. I'm thinking of another word. He's very courageous, Moses. He's very brave in saying this. In fact, when we look at the King James says, what he says to God is this, repent. He says, repent to God. It's an amazingly courageous thing. I just don't feel like this is the right time to be talking back to God, because he's already going to wipe out literally everybody except for you. And so you come in and correct him. But Moses comes and he says this, God, you need to change your mind, because what you're thinking is not right. Verse 13, remember, this is still Moses, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord changed his mind. Is that the weirdest sentence that you've ever seen? And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring his people. So again, it's just a weird thing. The King James says that what Moses is saying to God is this, repent. And then what's really crazy is the King James says this, and God repented. So is that the weirdest scripture? Isn't that just delicious? I find it delightful. But God is basically coming and saying this, here's the script. This is what's happening in the world. This is what I've decided to do. And Moses looks to God and says, like, how about no, God? How about you don't do that? How about plan B? And so you need to repent, which just means change your mind. And so God comes and he changes his mind. I just think it's an amazing story. And of course, in the West here, where we're like consumed with always understanding and knowing, like we immediately feel need to like try to bring clarity to what this means. And we need to like file it under a certain, because just taking it face value, like the implications are absolutely crazy. Of course, the classic debate in Christianity has a lot to do with this, like how much does God control? You know, like how much does God control and how much does God determine beforehand? You know what I mean? Like is life basically like a book that has already been written and we're just kind of discovering it, but we already know like what's going to happen to you, the decisions you're going to make, it's already been basically decided? Or is there some sense where you have free will and you get to even like choose your own adventure? And the scriptures, by the way, of course, have plenty of examples of both. Tons of scriptures talking about how God would predestine things and shape things. You could get all those scriptures and stack them up into a tremendously high pile. And then you could go over here and you could find all these scriptures that talk about like free will and how we respond to God and how even we do things and even God responds to us, which is a crazy idea. And so you could take those scriptures too and you could kind of stack those up. And I think oftentimes people like end up just seeing whichever stack is higher and just go with that. And then you just look at all of the scriptures that don't agree with what you already think going into beforehand. And you can kind of just twist those scriptures to like make them say what you think they're supposed to say. And you know that we do that a lot. But I just think it's really interesting. And of course, people would come to a scripture like this and they would say something like this. Look, God knew what Moses was going to say. And he was just testing him. And you could believe that if you want. I'm just saying that's not what the text says. The text just says that God changed his mind. God was going to do one thing, and then a man of God like pleaded with God for him to do something else, and so God changes his mind and then does something different. I just think it's fascinating, and when I was in Bible college, I was like super fascinated with this idea about like what does God control and do we have control? And of course, on one side, you have like the Calvinists. You guys know we talked about this before, but you have John Calvin over here that talks, he's big on the idea of predestination. And he would basically say this, that your idea of free will in a lot of ways is kind of just like a myth, that God is really the one pulling the strings. He's the one who would cause you to make one decision or the other. Then kind of in the middle, you have these people that are called Arminians, and they're people who follow John Wesley. And so they basically say this, God knows the future, but he doesn't control the future. So it's basically, since he's outside of time, the Armenian would say, since he's outside of time, he can see the whole parade, not just the part that's passing him by right now. So he can see your birth, and he can see your death, and he can see every decision that you've ever made throughout, but he's not causing you to make all those decisions, but you have free will. Then on the other side, on the opposite side from the Calvinist, you have what's called an open theist. Is this so boring or is it interesting? Okay, so you've got these people that are called open theists, and open theism is like having an explosion right now. People are like going to open theism by like the millions. Churches are. The idea basically is this, that not only does God not cause everything to happen, there are certain things in the future that God doesn't even know what's going to happen, which is a really weird idea. But basically, they believe this, that it's not that he doesn't have all knowledge, but just that the future is not here to know yet. And so it's not an indictment on his knowledge to say that he doesn't know what you're going to choose, because they would say this, that an Arminianist is not a lot different than a Calvinist, because either way, your future has already been written. You're already going to, like, you know, whatever decision, bad decision you're going to make tomorrow, in a sense, you've already made it. You know what I mean? So, and of course, all the camps call all the other camps heretics. And I used to be really interested. Now I just find it all really, really exhausting in a lot of ways. But I think the conversation is not just interesting when it comes to Christians, that there's a lot of people that are really fascinated about the idea of, you know, fate. They'll just call it fate. If they don't believe in God, they'll just say fate. Like, you know, that it wasn't that me and Jordan just chose each other. They would say this, like we're soulmates. We're just meant to be. And me meeting Jordan was just part of my fate. They would say, and pop culture is like super huge on this idea. Anyone ever watch the show Lost? No? Okay, thank you. Okay, thank you. So the show Lost, it was on a TV show years ago. It was a weird show. People just ended up on this island. There was a plane crash. And the whole idea is that there were these people, and it seemed so random, the people that were on this planet or on this island. But it actually wasn't very random, because they would do all these backstories, and they would find that there was all this crazy stuff that was happening in these people's pasts that had kind of led them to be on this island, and that it wasn't as random as they had previously thought. In fact, it was their fate to be on this island together. Or did anyone see the movie Signs with Mel Gibson? Okay, Jordan did. So a lot of people think it's a movie about aliens. It's not. It's a movie about Calvinism. It's the best movie I've ever seen on Calvinism. But the idea is this: there's these aliens, and if you haven't seen it, it's not going to make any sense. But there's this precious little girl, and she's drinking water, but she ends up leaving. Remember, she leaves all the glasses of water around because she feels like the water is contaminated. And her parents are always like, drink the water. The water's fine. And she's like, I can't. It's contaminated. So she'll go and get a fresh glass of water and drink like half and then end up leaving it. So all around the house, they have these half-drunken glasses of water all over the place. Well, comes to find out, aliens invade the planet and they're trapped in this house. And the movie's very old. Can I ruin it? Okay. It's like 20 years old. Get over it. You had your chance. So they invade and they're trapped in the house and basically come to find out that the aliens are allergic to water. It's like their thing. And so because the girl had put water all around the house, they were able to put water on the aliens and it killed them. So like this girl's fear in a way was like the universe protecting them. So it was like her being afraid of water becoming contaminated. It was like part of her fate. So I'll just say it like this. I think the idea of everything happening being because of our fate or because God had like caused it to happen, let me just say it like this. It's an incredibly comforting idea. It feels great. In fact, there's a saying, I sleep like a Calvinist, because Calvinists sleep great at night. Because whenever anything bad happens or they do something stupid, no problem, because it's just like God has a higher purpose in the whole thing. So I understand that it's incredibly comforting. In fact, there was a time, me and Jordan, there was some really crazy things happening in the church. It was a really hard time for a lot of us. And I actually like seriously considered, I read books on Calvinist theology. And I was like, maybe the Calvinists are right. And I'm pretty sure I terrified my wife. But it just feels comforting to feel like, well, maybe God has like a higher, you know, meaning in all of this, like there's something that he's trying to accomplish. But I really think in a lot of ways it makes life mean like quite a bit less. Because like, let's say my wife and I, again, if it's not that my wife chose to love me, but it's just that she has no choice but to love, it just doesn't mean a lot to me. You know what I mean? It's like becomes cheap. And then when I'm supposed to like go out and like feed the poor, but if God has already decided beforehand, like who is poor and who will and will not have been fed, then like who cares? Then like why are you worrying about it? Because you're not going to change, and you know you're not going to change anything. And like why am I like busting my butt making these sermons every week? Like if you are predestined to just hear sermons Sunday evenings, you know what I mean? Like then why am I working so hard? So in a lot of ways, I think it's an interesting thing. But wherever you land on the theological side, maybe you're like me, where it's like I don't care that much, and I don't think it changes our job that much, and doesn't change how I'm supposed to live that much. So that's fine. Or maybe you're like the Calvinist side, super cool. Maybe you're an Arminian, super cool. Maybe you're like an open theist, super cool. But I just think, and I would hope that we could all agree, no matter where you land on that theologically, but just on a practical level, when it comes to you and me, I would just hope that we would all agree that we have the ability to change things in the world. And I think that you know that that's true in your life, that you have the ability to hurt people, and you have the ability to help people, and you have the ability to do stupid things, and you have the ability to do good things. And I think just the feeling of feeling like everything is kind of like fate, I think it has a really nasty tendency to escape like theological, let's just play around with weird ideas and none of it really matters world, into like people's real world, where they end up feeling like with their life that they've just accepted Maybe it's you, maybe it's someone you know. They've just accepted kind of like this script that's part of their life. Like, it's just who they are. And it's just like where they're headed, no matter if they want to or not. I feel like I talk to young people all the time that like maybe they come from a broken family, or like their dad wasn't around or their mom wasn't around, and they just feel like that's part of who they are, that that's just where they're headed. You know what I mean? And just like this fatalistic idea of like, this is just who I am, and this is just what my future is going to be. Or, you know, it's like, this is how it always is in my family. All the men, you know what I mean? All the men in my family are like, and so we end up just feeling like there's nothing we can do to change those things. Or maybe for some young people, they end up hearing things like this when they're young, like, you'll never amount to anything. And it becomes this weird self-fulfilling prophecy where they just feel like their future has already been written. You know what I mean? And it just takes the wind out of people's sails to try to be better and try to feel better and try to think better and try to act better. Maybe for some of you guys, it's like you've made like some huge mistake, like some crazy mistake in your life. And so you just feel like now, like your future has already been written, and it's just going to be time for you to just pay for your mistake. You know what I mean? Like that's just, it's just already been written in like the book. And we're just reading the book, but the book has already been written. Or for some people, maybe it's like some medical thing. You know what I mean? That it's like, it just feels like you've decided and made peace with things in your life that you don't like and that are horrible and destructive, but you just feel like that book has already been written. I don't know if you guys have ever spent any time in Romans chapter 9, but I remember when I first really started taking the Bible super seriously, for a really good time, go home and read Romans chapter 9. I'm kidding. It's one of the most difficult chapters in the entire Bible. One of the things is Paul is basically defending God's right to create some people for glory and some people for destruction. And I've had plenty of sermons, and I'm sure I'll do another one, why I believe that it's actually saying the exact opposite. But I remember when I was reading those when I was a lot younger, and I was just thinking, that's my problem. That's my problem right there. I've obviously just been created for destruction. You know what I mean? Like nobody ever picked me in kickball, and now God didn't pick me either to be for glory. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know why, but he just didn't pick me. And so that's why I end up going down to the altar call week after week after week, but I still end up doing the same stuff, like the same stupid stuff, because I've just decided like, well, maybe I am some sort of vessel of destruction. Just this idea of there being some inevitable outcome in your life that like you can't do anything about. And so for me, and I think for a lot of people, I think self-limiting beliefs about yourself, I think we can end up getting like, we can end up making friends with them. You know, like the things that you think about yourself, the things that you think about your own marriage, your own family, your own kids, your own job, just things that are like self-defeating. I think they can live here for so long that we end up just making peace with the way that they are, you know, and I think in a lot of ways they're kind of like reassuring because it just lets us off the hook. Because trying to be better and trying to do things better and trying to heal oftentimes can be really hard. You know, it's so easy to think like, well, I could never do what that guy does because he's, you know, that just comes, people tell me this all the time. Man, I just wish that, you know, speaking came easy to me like it does you. And they just prove that they don't know me very well. Because if you guys have been around for a long time, I was a terrible public speaker at the beginning. Brutal. But people can end up saying, like, I could just never do that. But the reason is that they're just scared to do it. And I think that this applies in so many different areas. You know, whatever it is that, like, you know, whatever those things are that you've kind of made peace with in your life, I think oftentimes we just get these self-limiting beliefs because it's easy and they're safe. I think of Outlet, and this ministry, you know, is still just like a total baby. But I do think that God has done some pretty cool things here. And I think that there's a number of people that have told me that they had swore that they would never come to church again. No interest in the body of Christ ever again. But then they have come to Outlet and they've opened their heart up to the idea of like them actually taking part in something like a corporate gathering of Christians. And I just think that's like so incredibly amazing. And it's something I'm super proud of. But this whole thing, the entire Outlet thing has been terrifying for me. It's like so scary. Well, it used to be like we met once a month and there was like seven of us and Josh led it. And it was just a small group, and then it continued to grow, and we decided, well, maybe we're going to do it every 2 weeks. And so that was scary because we didn't know what we were supposed to do. And then when we opened it up to be like, well, we're just going to open it up to the public, and we're going to do it every single week, and we're going to make it like a legit worship service with like a band and screens and all that kind of stuff. Like, we were terrified, and I was terrified because I don't know, like, I still hardly know what this is. You know what I mean? Like, this is such a weird mystery of a ministry in so many different ways. I feel like we're building the bike while we're riding it. You know, we're still trying to figure, like, we're doing it, but we're trying to learn what it is, but we don't know. But in so many different ways. But I just think, and I've just learned this, it's a small thing, but I think that God can do like really cool things if people are just willing to like try and not be so just self-defeating about seeing the future. Seeing your own relationship, seeing your own job. Like, if you just have the courage to think, like, the future hasn't been written yet. And there's still possibilities for me there. And there's still cool things that can happen. God is able to do amazing things if we have the guts to, like, pray and ask him to do something. And then even have, like, the courage to try it. There's thousands of examples in Scripture where God wants to do something cool. And the guy's like, he can't be talking about me. There's no way that God could be talking about me. You think about Moses. You think about Mary, you know, Mother Mary. You think about Elizabeth. Like all these people, they're saying, like, you've got the wrong guy. There is no way that you could be talking about me here. But it's just amazing that it seems like when God pulls us right into the smack dab of our own inadequacy, I think it's when he's able to do the most amazing things. And that's one cool thing about the Bible. That's one cool thing that's cool about the apostles is that they were like total knuckleheads. They were just like literal imbeciles that didn't know they didn't know how to do anything. And that's one thing that's amazing about them. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Look, this is what they say. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love this, that the fact that they were unschooled, ordinary men proved that it must be God. You know what I mean? And I think that that's so true with like so many different things. It's like, and then God came and saved our marriage, and it had to be God because we don't know what we're doing. You know what I mean? There's like lots of things that end up being really amazing because we're so weak and dumb and imperfect, but just willing to pray, being willing to ask, and just being surprised maybe that God can do really cool things. I'm so amazed. The scripture in James 4, he just says this, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. And I know that kind of sounds like Yoda a little bit, but what a weird and profound challenge. Because there's just things in my own life, I'm just positive. I've just become certain that there's certain things that God can't do or God won't do. And then God's Spirit like gently comes and reminds me, David, I just want you to know this. You have not because you ask not. And you haven't even asked me, you know, because you've already assumed that I can't do it. And I think there's so many people in so many different places in their life, they've just decided that that's not the thing that God can do, so they don't even pray for it. And so I have two challenges for you tonight. This feels like Tony Robbins. God, sorry, this is so inspirational. I'm usually much more depressing. Kidding. Two challenges for you tonight that I hope would be a blessing to you. Challenge number one is this. Have the courage to believe that things can get better. And that's I think for some people, that's like a big challenge right there. Can you just believe that things can get better, whatever that is for you? Can you believe that God can still work and do something cool? Or do you believe that like the future has already been written? You're already a failure. Like the ship has already sailed. Or do you think that God could do something now? Do you think it's possible that God can move in like a really surprising and profound ways? We believe it, and get this, we even ask that he could come and do something really cool. And I think this has a huge impact on the way that we see other people as well. The difference between what people can do and what people actually do is absolutely amazing. Like, people have huge potential. This is so Tony Robbins. Huge potential. You know what I mean? But like, we end up not, especially if you're a Christian. Like, you can do amazing things. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses was a very special dude. He had a very special and unique relationship with God. And do I need to say this because of things that have happened? That, like, Moses' prayer is not our prayer. Like, God loves people more than we love people. You know what I mean? And his perfect will, his perfect character has finally been revealed to us in Jesus. So his prayer is not our prayer. But his compassion for people is our compassion for people. But he is a very special and unique guy in the Bible in that he could come and he could tell God to repent and God would repent. Like, not everyone could do that. Not everyone could go and plead their case so openly with God in the same way. You know, back in the day, like, oftentimes that wouldn't go well for them. As you recall. But, like, the New Testament comes and it changes everything. In fact, Jesus comes to the disciples and says this: it's actually better for you that I leave so that I can send the Holy Spirit. It's actually better for you if I take off, that way I can send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, that's like that, like, presence of God that now lives with each and every one of us, is like the same Spirit that empowered Moses and even empowered Jesus himself. Whereas before it was only like a select few that could come and act on behalf of God. Now it's all of us. Now it says this, that we are all priests, every single one of us, because of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, in like the book of Acts, where this all begins to change, there's 120 people and they come into this prayer meeting and the Holy Spirit falls and all of a sudden they begin to like see the world in a different way, that they see that they are the people who could come and they could change the script of the world for lots of people. That people would just be like, they would go into these towns where people had just accepted that this was the way that their life was. It's just, this is it. This is it for me. This is my lot in life. I'm a little farmer and, you know, nothing changes for my people. And the disciples would go into these towns and they would like flip the world upside down for these people. They would change the script. They would change people's futures forever. In fact, in the book of Acts, the disciples are referred to as those who turned the world upside down. And, you know, it's just amazing that you see this in the book of Acts chapter 3. We can see Peter and John and they're walking and they come across this guy. He's a paralyzed man and he's begging. And the way that I see it, I don't think I'm reading too much into it, is there's this man and basically he has two options in life. This man who's paralyzed and he's a beggar. The two options are this: well, I could just lay here and I could die. Option number two is this: well, I could hold out a cup and maybe people would put money in my cup and then I could like have enough, you know, food to like eat for another day or another week or another month. Like, those were his kind of two options. So Peter and John pass by and the guy says, hey, will you give me some money? And they say this phrase that's like super famous. It's best in the King James. They say Peter says this: silver and gold have I none, but such I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man is instantly healed. And I just think it's crazy that this was not in this man's script. This was not how he saw, like, pictured his afternoon going. You know what I mean? This wasn't how he imagined his life going. He had already saw the world as a hard place and a horrible place, and he just already resigned himself to just being like this guy. But God comes and he opens doors for these people that they never thought were possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, that we are, crazy scripture, it says this, we are co-laborers with Christ. Which is a crazy thing to say. It's unbelievable to think this, that God is changing the script and he's wanting to use you and me to like go out into our communities and change people's lives for the better. You know what I mean? To like participate in what God is doing. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. I'm wrapping up. He says this: you have not because you ask not. And then listen to this: when you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I think it's an amazing scripture because James is basically saying this: sometimes you guys pray and it doesn't happen because you're praying selfish prayers. And that's not what we're trying to do here. And I think it's amazing that you can recall in Exodus chapter 32 with Moses. Remember, Moses is safe. He's the one guy out of all of these people who's safe. So he's not fighting for himself. He's fine. In fact, it's a promotion because he's going to be the king of the whole nation. The whole nation is going to start under him. So he's not fighting for himself. He's not praying for a new Lamborghini. You know what I mean? Like, he's praying on behalf of his friends. He's praying on behalf of his people. And I just think we can see in the Bible time and time again that God's heart moves when we step in for people. You know, like what, like, I don't know what that is for you. And I think there's a lot of people in this room. We've got people in from out of town who are doing like Thanksgiving stuff. And sometimes people love Thanksgiving. Sometimes other people, it's like super stressful and crazy and weird. But I just think that we're going to have an opportunity even in this coming week to like help people in a positive way if we're open. But is our prayer just like, God, like, let me survive this misery with my family? Or are you like actually at a place where you're interested in helping other people? Where you're interested in like changing the script of somebody else? Somebody else who has maybe like already seen their future in a really negative way? Like, are you open to that? But so often people can just be so consumed, so concerned with their own life, with their own challenges, with their own problems at work, with their own busted relationships, that like we don't even think about praying for and moving in the life of anybody else. And then we're so disappointed when God doesn't use us in amazing ways. And I just think James is saying, well, yeah, it's because you think about yourself all the time. You know, and you can just see this over and over in the Bible that God moves in incredible ways when we actually see other people. And we see where other people have looked at themselves in bad ways, hurtful ways, and we have the courage and like the boldness to go and like get in their face. And I know it's hard. It's hard to say things to people. Anyone felt that? They're like saying, do you have anyone in your life that's like in a different place than you? And you're trying to be like, can I like do a Jesus thing here? Is there something I can do that I'm, but you just feel so awkward and so horrible. So like you don't do anything. That's me all the time. Like I'm like, you know, you don't know what to say. So you end up just saying, well, I'm just going to love them and they know that I'm here. You know, and we don't have any, we have like zero boldness to actually go and like say something. And I really think this, that people are unbelievably tolerant of the things that you would have to say to them if they really know that you love them. I say all kinds of things to you guys. You know that. You guys are tough. If you come to this ministry every week, you're tough because I say a lot of hard things from this age. But it's amazing. It's amazing the tough things that I can say to you if you know that I really love you. And I think that's just true across the board, is that people can tolerate a lot of truth if they know that you love them. And I just think the time has come for us to stop trusting televangelists to do our job, because they're not doing a good job, for one thing, and nobody's listening to them. And also, that's your job. You know what I mean? Like, are you doing anything for your family? Are you doing anything for your coworker? Like, you know what I mean? Or are you just hoping that they're going to like flip on Billy Graham or something like that? You know what I mean? But you have the power, you have the ability to change the script of somebody else. You can. Where people felt like the only thing that they have in their future is despair and hopelessness and weakness and sorrow. Like, you have the ability to come into those situations and change someone's script in really profound and really big ways. Challenge number two is this. Open your heart to the fact that God can use you in ways you never thought possible. I just think that's something important. And I didn't say the possibility. I started with possibility, but then I changed it. Because it's a fact. God can use you in ways that you didn't think were possible. I'm sorry this has become so inspirational. This is the most inspirational sermon I've ever done in my entire life. But I just think, and I just see people a lot that have this like defeated, like they've already lost the battle when they're still alive and breathing and still have a chance to change something. It's just so weak and it's just so scared to just feel like the future is inevitable. And I know it's comforting to think like, well, God, you know, I know that he controls a lot of things, but he also has given you the ability to make good decisions and pray. And we know in scripture that prayer actually changes things for, you know, in really powerful and surprising ways. As I close, I'm about done. But I think a lot of churches, I need to sit down so I can like take it easy. I'm gonna have a ulcer up here. Okay. Oh. Almost broke a thing. I think a lot of churches would bring people in to churches, and they want to like reach their communities. Churches always talk about like reaching their communities, reaching their cities. Not because I think they care at all about people, but just because they want their numbers to be big. You know what I mean? So I think there's a lot of churches, and I say this with love, I think there's a lot of churches who don't necessarily care a lot about people, but they're not wanting something for people, they're just wanting something from people. You know what I mean? Where it's just like, I want your butt in a seat because I hate seeing empty seats. You know what I mean? So it's like, you're basically a butt. That's what you are. You're a butt. That's what you're good for. But I just think that in a community like this, I want you to know that in a ministry like this, none of us leaders have a thing to gain here. You know what I mean? Like, the reason that we do this, the reason that we do this outlet thing, and I love that people would come here and they like want to hear the weird preacher guy who insults his own sermons while he's giving them. I know that that's like a thing. I'm super glad that people would come and want to hear me. But really, my heart in a place like this, in Outlet, would be that you would come here and there would be enough abrasion. You know, there would be like enough disruption in your life that it would actually change the way that you live your life outside. That you would actually start to care a little bit about people, and you'd start to be a little bit motivated to live in a way that would bring some light to other people's lives. I'm so glad that we can come into these communities and receive and be filled with the Spirit and be encouraged, and I'm so about that. But I also think that there is just this time, and maybe tonight is one of them, where we just remind ourselves also that there's a way in that we are all called to live as Christians, where we go and we change things in people's lives for the better, where we're caring for people in whatever way that looks. Maybe it, for some people, and I love that we have a community where people can do this in a way they're proud of, maybe it's just like inviting someone to Outlet. I know there's been a lot of good that has just come from people having like the courage to invite somebody here. Or maybe you need to like sit down, get ready for something awkward, and have a serious discussion with somebody. I can tell you, I know that there have been times in my own life when I've been doing something stupid, and I have a close friend who has that rapport with me. I'm not saying we become the criticizers of the world. You know me better than that. But there are people that are in my life that would sit me down and have a serious discussion with me because they love me. And those are some of the times that for me were just so transformational. And I'm just so stirred up right now to be like a co-laborer with God. You know, just to feel like I have the power to change somebody's story in a good way. And maybe even people in this room would be able to say that in a tiny way, that it's like I changed your story in a cool way. Or the leaders here, or the worship team, or some other pastors. I know some of you guys go to other churches. Your pastor has changed your story in some small way. And I just think that we could all be motivated to change people's stories in beautiful ways because the future has not been written. And if it's about you, that's great. And if it's about somebody else, just know this. The future has not been written, and there's beauty still to be had when we just have the courage to ask God to do something beautiful. When we would come and we would pray for somebody who's hurting. You know, we're going to receive communion just like we always do, really, really briefly. I have a last scripture that I want to share with you guys tonight. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 29. It says this. This is the prayer of the early church. They prayed this: enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So you can see there's this great interaction here, is that we would come and we would pray that God would fill us with boldness, and then we go and we speak with boldness, and then God comes with and he opens his hand to heal and perform amazing things. But see, like, we do the small part that we have to do. Like, we have these small little earthly acts of kindness, of compassion, of grace, of loyalty, and God is able to come, and he does his part too. And then look what happens in verse 31. It says this: after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So you can see that when they were filled with boldness, the Spirit moves. And I just think it's so beautiful. And so as they pass communion, what I would like for you to do. Do we have anybody to play keys? Okay, cool. As they pass, I just want you to spend maybe a minute thinking about in your own life. I've got two slides for you that I hope are an encouragement to you, but just think this, and honestly, don't think about your neighbor, think about you. My next slide, ask yourself this question: where have you begun to see your own story in a fatalistic way? Maybe it's you and your job. Again, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your friends. Like, what have you begun to see that sucks, but it's inevitable in your own life? You know what I mean? Like, and what are those things? Where have you stopped believing that God can do something cool? And then my last slide is this. If God could do anything, what could he do? I love that quote, because of course we know that God can do anything. He can do whatever he wants. So if God could do anything, what could he do? And then just find yourself in these little moments, find yourself back, find your way back just to faith, to believing that nothing's too far gone, nothing's too far removed, nothing is too damaged, no one is too damaged, to where God can't come in and do something beautiful. So if God could do anything, what could he do? Find your way back to faith. You guys can go ahead and pass. I just pray for my precious brothers and sisters in here. So many stories, so many journeys, not a single one finished. Come so far and still so far to go. We pray that you would just maybe renew our faith tonight, and to believe that you can still work, you can still change things. Things can be beautiful, things can be great. All the different areas in our own lives where we have just made peace with our little intruder. We Help us to believe again. We believe in you. We believe that you're watching out for us, Lord. Gosh, so many precious hearts. So many times when we feel like we've got our hopes up and felt disappointed. So scar tissue forms. We believe that you're causing our heart to believe again, to see again, to hope again. We're so grateful, Lord. We believe that things can change, things can be beautiful. And so tonight we come to your table. Not a single one deserving, but every last one of us invited nonetheless. So we come to you. Abba, Father, Daddy. We just sit with you. And at this place where we're here with you at your table, there's not a fear in the world. We just rest in you and trust in you. And we do this simple act that we believe heals our hearts and knits our hearts back with you. And so we thank you, Lord. We're honored. Here's the invitation. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. So come to the table. So Jesus, tonight, we remember your death. We proclaim your resurrection, and we await your return. We remember your death. We proclaim your resurrection, and we await your return. So let's eat the bread and drink from the cup together. So Father God, as we close tonight, as we leave this room tonight, it's just our heart's prayer that you would use us, even in this coming week, to change the story of someone whose story has been really dark, really, really confusing. Whatever you would have us to do. Maybe it's inviting someone to church. Maybe it's going on a camping trip with somebody. Maybe it's just speaking an encouragement. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a text, maybe it's an email. We just want to make ourselves available and say, use us in cool ways. We just want to be used by you in a great way. So show us what to do. We commit ourselves to not being so consumed with self that we miss the opportunities that you give us to be a blessing to other people. Us to be outward focused, looking at people right in the eye, not too hurried to notice them. We want to be used by you. So we say thank you. We're just so honored to be a part of what you're doing in our families, in our churches, in our communities, and in our world. Use us in beautiful ways. And as always, we say that we trust you above all. And we love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Everybody said.